Planning on an early exit tonight. Sometimes you have to do your work in the oddest of places to get it done. So this was a new one for me. I had all my things with me at Marilyn's today, and then fortunately she slept the whole time that I was working, and then the nurse showed up almost right as I finished. So that was good. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Start in verse 13. I think I wrote down 14, but it's 13. Okay, Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So let's have a short word of prayer and we'll get going. Thank you, Father, for the reading of your word. We pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. We're focusing in on maybe one or two places here, but they're very important, and especially in light of the spiritual dearth that exists in our world today, of people that have no clue as to what your word says or what is required of us. I mean, really nothing other than a smooth, superficial coding. And so we look to you tonight to speak to our hearts and to encourage us and challenge us in the faith to draw closer to you and help in our witness with other people as well. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so back in October, this is how long it's been on a Wednesday night with this, I began a message on biblical exceptions that are found, of course, in the Scripture. And I began with, hold your place here, in John chapter 3. I began in John chapter 3 with an exception that is acceptable for salvation. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then down there in verse 5, Jesus, when he answered, how can he go back in the womb? Jesus answered, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. So, if a person is not born again, then they're not saved, but they're lost. They're not going to heaven, but they're going to the hell, and then, of course, the lake of fire. So this is an amazingly important exception that most, if not all, the cults and false religions ignore or cleverly change for their own benefits. Like when I was growing up, actually I never grew up, I was probably 6 weeks older or shorter, the minister came to my parents that had walked up, and they sprinkled some water on me, and suddenly I was born again. Except I wasn't born again. But they changed the meaning of born again to include center around water baptism. The church across the street, Church of Christ, does the same thing. You're not born again unless you're baptized in water in their place in particular. So tonight, I want to go, let's go back to Matthew 5. I want to deal with verse 20. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. No wise enter into the kingdom. It's a rather large exception. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying under, and Matthew is writing under inspiration, that except you are better than those you consider, whomever you consider to be the elite of your religious group, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I started thinking, who are some of the elite that your righteousness needs to be better than theirs? Well, the Pope and the Cardinals and the bishops and the priests and Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and all the presidents of the Mormon Church ever since. Ellen G. White. And then you have Charles Taz Russell. So I've got the Jehovah's Witnesses. Charles Armstrong, his son Garner Ted, Worldwide Church of God, the Campbellites across the street here, the two brothers that started the Church of Christ. And so except your righteousness, and on we can go, except your righteousness, mine exceeds their righteousness, then we'll never see eternity with God or in heaven. So what type of men were these that Christ referred to? What's a general idea? The general idea, and I think you probably agree with me, is that they were hypocrites. And that's not true totally. There were some of them worthy of that designation for sure. I think Matthew 23 is pretty clear on that. But not all. You know what a Pharisee means? Definition? It's one separated, one who is separated, who has severed himself from all that they consider wrong or questionable. I mean, a lot of this has to do with their opinion, obviously. And sure, they were religious teachers and leaders of Christ's day and before and after for a while. And so they have to be taken with as types of the highest conformity with Old Testament law. If you and I think we know something about Old Testament laws, then sometimes we need to sit down with a lost Jew, especially a higher Jew that is in, you know, leadership, and compare our notes of what we know about the law and what they know. And there are things that they did and that will just amaze you. So I'm going to turn to two places here. Luke chapter 18. And this was in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now listen to what the Pharisee says. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Right? That was his opinion of himself and the hierarchy of Judaism. Then we go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Before Paul became Paul, he was Saul, and he was a rabbi. And he gives a pretty concise definition of what he as a rabbi was. Philippians chapter 3, down in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is, listen carefully, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. They were punctual in to the infinite degree of detail in their attendance of worship. The temple, they worshipped every day. There were meetings all the time going on. It wasn't like, you know, come to the Lord's Day. They believed and practiced public and private prayers, many times so that other people would see them, of course. And they were temperate in eating and drinking, and were very generous and benevolent, supporting the temple and in reading and studying the scriptures. What more could be desired of them when you think of that? And yet when we read verse 20, our Lord says that there would be no hope for us unless we were better than them insofar as righteousness goes. All right, so there was a large group of them that were, quote unquote, doing their best within Judaism and the law. And yet Christ says, it's not enough. It just wasn't enough. I think those words taken by themselves, verse 20, would be terrible had they stood alone, but they don't. Look what he says prior in verse 17. Right back where we started. Not where we started, but think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He declared that he was coming to perfectly fulfill all God's righteous claims. There could be nothing left out. There could be nothing that he could have missed or disobeyed or even thought to disobey. So I look at this and I think, if my best is not enough, and obviously we're talking about the flesh, God's best is more than enough. If my righteousness is not enough, then God's righteousness will see me through all the way to heaven. So I want to contrast the two. They're pretty easy to contrast, because when I was lost, I knew nothing about spiritual righteousness. And I knew even less of physical righteousness, because I didn't regard myself even as a righteous person as a kid. I wouldn't even have known what it meant anyway. So here's number one. Man's righteousness is prospective. Not perspective, but prospective. God's is possessive. What I mean by that is, one hopes to gain favor with God by becoming righteous through desperation, struggles, works. Martin Luther was climbing the steps of the Sistine Chapel on his knees to become righteous, to gain favor with God. Many people beat themselves and do all kinds of different things in order to appease some God. But it appeases nothing. It doesn't anything except bruise yourself and ruin your life. All right? The other, God's righteousness, begins working after gaining favor in Christ. We do what we do not to gain something, but because we already have it. So in Isaiah 64, one of the classic statements on righteousness, Isaiah 64, and look down here in verse 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So what is it? What does God's word say about our righteousness? Filthy rags. So the very best we can be is filthy rags, if you want to consider that in that context. And so we need something that we don't have. And there's no way to get it. There's no way to earn it. There's no way to make it happen through the flesh. It's impossible. So one is for perspective. We're looking to try to gain that. The Pharisees obviously were, and the other, we already have it. We do what we do because we have it. All right, number two, Matthew chapter 23. Man's righteousness is external only, while God's righteousness is both internal and external. Matthew 23. Look at verse 28. If I read to you what I just turned to, you would say, well, where are you? Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So this group of people, definitely, they had an agenda. They didn't all, but these definitely had an agenda. You wanted to appear to other people to be something you were not. And you went to extreme ends to make them believe that. So the external righteousness is a life that is seen by man only, while the saved are concerned with both, because righteousness is imparted and imputed. Not earned. It's dependent on what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, number three, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. All right, so man's righteousness is ceremonial. God's righteousness is spiritual. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So if I use this to be me in the flesh, and I look at this, And I try to stand before God without any righteousness spiritually, I can't. But when you read the verse and you put yourself within the book, which is the Lord, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is according to Christ. When I got saved, when you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ gave, you were imputed with his righteousness. When you go back, even to the Old Testament, there was a type of that when they had sinned, and needed they needed something they didn't have before when they didn't need to have it. I don't know that they realized it, but they had no righteousness of their own. And so what did the Lord do? There is the death of an innocent substitute, and he covered them with coats of skin. Well, when we get saved, he covers us with the blood of Christ, basically in type, as our righteousness. And we can stand before God, not in our own righteousness, because we don't have any. But he sees God's righteousness on us, or Christ's righteousness on us. And so that's good. So the ceremonial things, I think, are probably good in their own places. But godliness is not a series of ceremonies, or I might say programs, but deep spiritual reality. I have something that I never had before. I have salvation. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I have the righteousness of Christ. And there's a lot of other things that I have. But this didn't come by me doing anything. I mean, when you read Matthew 5, you think there must be something you have to do better than they do. And it was in the area of, and since they were workers, then surely we have to do something better than they do in the work department. Jehovah Witnesses have picked up on this. And so they demand you, it's interesting, they demanded in the past you go door to door to obtain favor of a second chance. Now, what happened when COVID hit? They don't go door to door anymore. They mail letters. Have you ever gotten a letter? And it's got a person's address. I'm writing to you with this sincere heart, and it's all JW material. But what happened to the rule, the law, within the Jehovah Witnesses that mandated you must go door to door? And even then, you were never sure of the second chance. This is the problem with man's laws. They change. God doesn't do that. So ceremonial is one dimensional. God's righteousness within us is multi-dimensional. It's not only a state of being right with man, but being right with God. Righteousness basically is talking about right living. How can you live right if you don't have God's righteousness? How can you live right if you're not saved? If you're not born again? You can't. You can copy somebody for a while, but then when it comes down to it, you have nothing to go with. The Pharisees lost God in the process of creating something extra biblical, really, and leaving God out in the process and of trying to be right with man, and it was and it still is fatal. And when you read Matthew 23, you can see how horrible this developed into. If you read, I think it's the Talmud, there are three chapters devoted to the Sabbath. Encyclopedic material of what constituted breaking the law and keeping the law. One of the ones that I always kind of remember, especially with Seventh-day Adventists, is that you could not travel more than 9/10 of a mile on the Sabbath. You know how close, there's a church here in town, Seventh-day Adventist. You know how close that is? That's like a little bit beyond Barna to the church. That's as far as you could travel. These people come from all over. They're breaking the Sabbath, and yet they're Sabbath keepers. And dependent on the Sabbath, fulfilling the Sabbath to find righteousness with God. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Never has. Number five, one was and still is. Man's righteousness is an it, while God's righteousness is he. Jeremiah 23:6. Go there. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Right, this is future for Israel. It's present for us. The Lord is our righteousness. All the time. And isn't that the whole of the matter? Really? It is what the Lord is for me and within me. A living righteousness. Listen, when I got saved, then, you know, I was baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. He indwells me. He has sealed me until the day of redemption. He could not do his work without me in this dispensation. He could not do his work without us, born again, in this dispensation. And we could do nothing without the Holy Spirit. So we went to one of the days we went up to play baseball in school, and we went to West Palm, and we played a junior college there, a doubleheader, and then we went into town to kind of eat, and we passed a Holy Ghost double portion of the Spirit night, big tent. So I said, "Coach, can we go there?" "No, we're not going to go there." So we just kept it up. So after we ate, we went there. So me and two friends, where we saw some things that were definitely satanic. I mean, if there's no explanation humanly, the behavior or conduct of a particular individual. And so we went over to the prayer section, and there was an elderly man standing, waiting for his wife, who was agonizing up there. And we started talking to her, him, and explaining salvation and what is she going there to do. Well, she's going there to get the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we explained from Ephesians 1:13 and 14 that when you trust Christ as Savior, You're given the Spirit, which is really the down payment on our salvation. And he kept looking at us, and he called her and yelled to her to come and have us talk to him. And then over the loudspeaker, we hear, you boys need to get out of here. You know, so what they were trying to do is gauge, find some way outside of Scripture to get the Holy Spirit without salvation. And you can't do it. So he can. What can he do without us in this dispensation if we don't have him? In the Old Testament, he came and went. In the New Testament, this dispensation, he stays, and until the day of redemption, he'll have a ministry in the tribulation, but it won't be like either one of those. Similar to Old Testament, I think. So, when he becomes our righteousness in salvation, and when does that happen? At the moment we trust Christ as Savior, which far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, this will ever see us through. And nobody can see it. I mean, it's internal. We do what we do, not to earn something, but because we have it. And I think when you look at this, and you see this exception, you know how blessed is the name of the Lord, in finding a way, not only that we would never think of in the gospel, of salvation by grace through faith, but also of obtaining righteousness, which we could never do on our own, no matter how good we were, how or good we thought we were, and listen. our Jewish guide in Israel. His name was Etan, and his dad was a judge at Nuremberg. And we pounded him and pounded him with scripture and Jewish thought and Jewish history. And he just flat out said, look, for me to believe this, and he says, I can see that I should be able to believe this, but I can't believe this because if I do, my father will disown me. Imagine going to hell because your father would disown you. But the tie is that strong with Jewish people. And so, you know, when we witness and we find obstacles to the witnessing, many times it's their thought process is that I've got to do something. I can't just let Christ do it all, because they've never been taught that. He can't, and they've been taught he cannot do it all. He needs us in order for you to be saved. And so the terminology is often similar, but the meaning behind it is not. So, great exception. So I'm thinking, the Pharisees thought they were doing their best. I wondered, do we ever think we're doing our best? Are you doing your best? Am I doing my best? When I think of that, I think, no, I fall far, far short. And how could I, in knowing that I fall short in the flesh, ever think that I could merit his righteousness or eternal life? I can't. So sometimes people need to be torn down to understand. I mean, that's an arguable position. You may think, you know, I'm pretty good. And being pretty good is okay. We had a pharmaceutical salesman in our church in Montana, and he thought he was a pretty good person. And he didn't need Christ. His wife was a nurse and a believer, nurse in the hospital. And we just, you know, kept after him. And then one day he came to the place where he realized he wasn't good enough. Matter of fact, even from Isaiah 64:6, all our iniquities, all our uncleanness, we have no righteousness, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior. I think 2 years later, he got a blood clot in his leg, and it went up to either his brain or his heart within a week and died. Imagine him going to hell thinking he was a pretty good guy. He did this, and he did this, and he didn't do that. None of that's important. It's what you do according to what God's Word said. So there's two things. It's very interesting. If you're not born again, you're not saved. And if your righteousness doesn't exceed the Pharisees, still you're not saved. And yet you've got exceptions with answers. So these are two. There's a lot more, but whenever we get the chance, we'll do that. So, anybody got anything you want to say? Bring it up. Not 8 o'clock yet. You know, we pay for 8 o'clock. Our $20 an hour. Got to get that in by 8 o'clock. Yes. Daniel chapter 3. So are you talking about what your Bible study people have?
Well, their version says the sons of God expect
you all to do something. I think it's a situation about that. Yeah, but the Bible says the Son of God. Right?
Yeah, so in verse 25 he says, he entered the dwelling, and see four men who were walking within the spot, and they have no herb, and the form of the fourth leg is not God.
Yep.
Later in 28, it's so from Nebuchadnezzar's account. Then Nebuchadnezzar says, this is the way it is, and left.
Okay.
To me, though, please correct me if I'm wrong. In 25, the Son of God, and I see the Son of God Bible, I think Jesus Christ.
Well, it's a pre-incarnate. They're calling theophanies. A pre-incarnate showing, incarnation of Christ, basically.
Yeah.
And in 26, he regards him as the Son of God as well. So, you know, you're servants of the Most High God. I don't think he knew him as they knew him until somewhere in chapter 4. And somewhere in chapter 4, I believe that he became a believer like Daniel.
After
had those long fingernails like these people you see today. So, yeah, this is the danger of your sometimes your Bible studies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they were kind of talking to the angels. I said, like, every time I heard the Son of God, that's Jesus Christ. My dad, I can't not say that's not Jesus Christ.
What's their answer? What's their answer? To me, that's not debatable.
Yeah.
You know, he either is or he's not. He can't be the S, and he can't be, you know. We're not talking about, in Sunday school, the fully God, fully man. You know, not talking about that.
Yeah.
And whatever was going on in there, I mean, just to me, how can you see in? I mean, there's a lot of questions I have. Did they have glass so tempered that you could see fire and people walking in there, or didn't they throw them into these, you know, metal furnaces that could withstand incredible heat, and you didn't see anything. You know, so what he had to see from was up top.
Yeah.
So maybe it wasn't contained at all. Maybe it was just open. They lit it up, and that's what happened. So Michael was coming back from China and went to Thailand. Thailand? Pretty sure it was Thailand. And then they witnessed a funeral for a lost person on the other side of the river. And they were all screaming and screaming and screaming, and, you know, paved mourners. And they lit him up. And he was on the other side of the river, and he said it was the most awful, gruesome, and stunk like you wouldn't believe. The burning flesh coming across until there was nothing but ash. And then that person became a butterfly.
Yeah. So were they wailing kind of like
Canaanites?
Are they
thrown by themselves? I don't know. Probably. Maybe not. So. Oh, we have a word of prayer. Let's stick around for a while. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for a righteousness that is given to us upon salvation. Not one that we can earn. Not one we could ever pat ourselves on the back and say, we deserve this. But given to us wholly upon your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, associated definitely with our salvation. I don't believe we can separate it. I don't believe it comes a year later or 2 years later or an hour later. It comes instantly upon belief. The same with the Holy Spirit. I thank you for it. Pray that we'll go out of here more equipped, stronger, firmly convinced that what we have is absolute truth, and that we want other people to have it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name.